Just understand, I'm talking about today a taste of God's goodness. A taste of God's goodness. Now, some things cannot be fully understood until you experience them yourself. For example, you don't really understand the challenges or the joys of marriage until you've been married. You know, there are challenges, but there are joys, but you can't have it. You cannot understand the role of parenting and really until you're a parent. And you can't understand the joys of teenage children until they turn teenagers. But it's a joy. Likewise, I want you to understand it's hard to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ until you've actually tried to follow him. And you'll never understand the joys of obedience until you dare to do what God tells you to do with full surrender. Everybody's like, I want more of God. Then go after more of God. In the passage we're looking at today, there's a key phrase found in chapter 2, verse 3. It says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Church, if you really understood how good the Lord is, you would never want to go back to the things of this world. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. As we walk through it, I pray our ears would be attentive. I think our hearts, Lord, would be changeable. Our minds would be teachable and our actions changeable. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In our passage today, Peter is going to give us some clear guidelines, and these guidelines are meant to help deepen our relationship with God and enrich our relationships with one another. Now, I believe these verses are practical and will allow us to work out what it means to be holy as I am holy, okay, what we've been talking about. The first guideline is to be loving. Everybody say, be loving. I want to be loving, but I kind of want you to like, be loving, you know? I want that boisterous, but with the tenderness, you know? 1 Peter 1, 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves, let me just point out here, he is under the assumption that he's writing to believers, because now you have purified yourselves. You are following Christ, he says, and by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again. Not a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. In these words, Peter is reminding us that true faith, understand this, is more than just mentally knowing about God. Our walk with Jesus is not merely learning stuff about God, it is walking with God through life and doing so all the way into eternal life. Amen? Church, only God's word will outlast everything else. We arrive on earth, and our time is limited here, like grass, and it will fade. But if you're born again, it changes everything. As we heard, Peter is reminding us once again, though, that we need to be holy. We are purifying ourselves. It is an action word that's ongoing. How many still feel like God is still working on you? God's still working on me, if you remember way, 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 way back. We are purifying ourselves, and what that does, that involves obeying the truth of God's word. In fact, our obedience to God will reveal itself by how we love the people around us. Listen to verse 22 again. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, in this verse, you need to understand, Peter actually uses two different Greek words for the word that's translated for us, love. First, he uses the Greek word philadelphia. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It means brotherly love. That's why Pennsylvania has a city called Philadelphia. I don't know how much brotherly love goes on in that city, but Philadelphia means brotherly love or friendship love. Peter says, you have sincere Philadelphia. You have sincere brotherly love or friendship love for each other. However, in the next phrase, when Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart, he changes his word to a much more intense Greek word that you know as agape, meaning or denoting unconditional or sacrificial love. In this passage, Peter is stating, since you're obeying God, you do have Philadelphia. You have this brotherly love for one another. Okay? But Peter says, I want you to go deeper than that. I want you to live with a love that is deep and has the deepest values of your heart, and to live unconditionally in your love toward others. Because it's this kind of love that is not anchored to what someone can do for you. It's based on the value of the other person and how you can serve them. When we start to really, truly love the way God wants us to and the way he loved you while you were still a sinner. While sin was taking place and rampant in the world, God sent his only son because God so loved the world, the people of the world. When we really begin to love the way God wants us to, then we will manifest that love with those in the body of Christ. Especially, that's where it starts first. Those are the ones who are our fellow brothers and sisters, and it goes beyond just brotherly love, but it goes to my unconditional. What can I do to serve you and help you? And that simply happens because we have this shared common experience in Christ. In the body of Christ, we've all been snatched from the flames of hell. Amen. Yeah, that's exciting, church. Every one of us are aware that we really don't deserve God's favor, but we've been made new by his grace, and now we are family. And church, I wonder sometimes, you know how it is, brothers and sisters can bicker a little bit, but buddy, if somebody outside begins to mess with your brother or sister, you stand up. That's where we need to begin to live. But we need to have the brotherly, but we need to have this unconditional love. We share that love by loving one another, by accepting one another, by not judging one another, because we love one another, right? And we need to do that deeply. Why? Because the Lord whom we love, who first loved us, wants us to love one another. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus told the disciples that he wanted them to agape one another. John 13, 34, every one of these words is agape. A new command I give you, love one another. Not just brotherly, not Philadelphia, agape. As I have agaped you, so you must agape one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you agape, if you love one another. Church, we have to learn to love others in the body of Christ. That is so foundational. But it's so true because it's through that kind of love that everyone will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter's saying we got to love deeply from our hearts. How many took biology or chemistry maybe in high school or in college or university? Anybody take biology or university, okay, or chemistry? How many remember there were two parts to those classes? There was the one part that was the lecher part, and the other part was what? A lab. It was in the lecher time that you learned principles and information about the subject you're learning about, but in the lab, you tested or experienced those principles or the information in action. Well, I want you to know the church is much like that. There are lecture moments where you're giving principles and information. I am doing that today with you right now. We're in the lecture hall. But there is a laboratory where you will begin to practice your Christ-like life or that biblical instruction that you've been given. That laboratory is not just in the church, but it's in the world. That's where we put into practice what we've learned from God's Word. For example, it's one thing to learn the principles of forgiveness from God's Word, but now in the laboratory of life, it's another thing to actually forgive that person who has offended you. Everybody goes, yeah, God forgives. What about getting it and experiencing it in the laboratory of life? And that's what Peter is calling us to do, to love deeply. In fact, the word is with our carnia, with our heart, with our soul, the very center of our being, with our emotions and our affections. We are to love this agape from our carnia to everybody around us. In this first guideline, Peter says, you need to be loving. Everybody say it again, be loving. A second guideline, though, this is where rubber meets the road because this is going to move to laboratory. Are you ready? Remove the rubbish. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore. And like we said a few weeks ago, what's it therefore? Well, let's find out. Therefore, rid yourselves of how much? All malice and what? Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. What? Of? And that applies to all of those. Peter doesn't leave us just with the thought, oh, you have to love. That's what you've got to do. But in the verse, Peter continues in the letter and says, there are some things that you might need to address in your life. If you're going to love like you're supposed to, therefore, you need to rid yourself of some rubbish that's in your life. Church, if we're going to acquire the heart and the life that God wants us to have, Peter says you're going to have to deal with the old ways of your old life. Each of these things in Peter's list will only destroy relationships rather than develop them. And I thought God wanted us to develop relationship. In fact, when you get frustrated or under great pressure, that is when we often do the most damage to the relationships around us. And many times it's with these very things that Peter lists here. That's why Peter calls us to love instead of reverting to the actions of destruction in our life. And how many of you know just how close these things lurk beneath the sink, the surface, and they want to come out. Anybody? I mean, are you going to be honest with yourself today and with the Lord? That's why we got to rid ourselves of these things before they do damage to others. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of things that you might need to deal with, but let's look at what Peter brings out that we need to rid ourselves of. And I would say if you deal with all of these, you're well on your way, all right? The first one is all malice. Malice is an angry attitude or evil intent toward another. It's a desire really to see bad things happen to somebody else. Even gossip can be malicious because it's meant to put someone in bad light. You know what I'm talking about? And the Holy Spirit, through Peter here, is telling us with our lives in Christ, we have to remove all. That means every bit of malice from our life. Next, Peter mentions all deceit. I'm going to come back to every one of these in a little bit. Deceit is the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. Deceit's a word, actually it comes from the word baiting, B-A-I-T-I-N-G, like we do when we go fishing. We use bait to catch fish. That's where this word originates. It's the idea of fooling someone in order to take advantage of them. It's about getting what you want and making the truth fit your needs. Church, when we twist the truth to suit our purposes, we're no longer representing truth, but it's a lie. And deceitful lying destroys our relationships. Next in the list is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is claiming to have moral standards to which one does not conform. Bottom line, hypocrisy is about being a pretender. Church, we cannot be pretenders. We have to be genuine in our love and our action with people. Next, he lists envy. Envy is a feeling of being discontented or resentful. Now, envy has two sides to it. One side is where we do not want someone to have something they do have. Like, we get angry because someone was able to get a new house, or someone was able to get a new car, they were able to take a nice vacation. We envy that. They shouldn't have been able to do that. It's not even that you want those things. You just don't want them to have it. The other side is where we do have a desire for something that belongs to somebody else, and it frustrates us because we can't have it or we can't afford it. It could be a job, a position, or anything we think we should have because they have it. And all that happens because of this envy that rises up within us. In fact, envy produces a spirit of competition rather than a spirit of cooperation. Next, Peter mentions slander. Slander is a false statement to damage a person's reputation. Slander is basically when you defame somebody. Slander happens when we twist the truth or tell a flat-out lie, all for the purpose of making the other person the villain. Slander is selfish because it's designed to make us look good while putting somebody else down. Now, if we were all honest, really honest, we know that we hate these things. Every one of us, especially when we see others do these things. However, for ourselves, when we do it, we justify it. It's wrong. Church, we cannot do that. We have got to get rid, Peter says, of this rubbish, these things in our life. It will only destroy others while at the same time destroying you. So to help us get rid of these things and live in the love that Peter says we're supposed to live in, I want to restate these things in a positive light. Let me give you what we should be doing. Instead of simmering in malice, okay, like we do, pursue mercy and grace for others. Look for things to admire, things to respect about a person, rather than looking for the negative. Look for how you can bless them. Instead of manipulating through deceit, because that's what we do to get what we want, pursue integrity and honesty. Be fair, be truthful and upfront in all of your dealings, and live without guile and disloyalty. Instead of pretending with hypocrisy, pursue truthfulness. Be real in your relationships. Be truthful about your own weaknesses. You do not have to pretend to be something you are not. Church, you are already a child of God. What more do you need to be? Instead of fueling fires of envy, pursue contentment. Focus on what you've been given and then give thanks for it. And then work hard, listen, work hard at sharing the joy of what others have. Learn the secret of being content. And lastly, instead of destroying with slander, be an encourager. Find the strength of others and put a spotlight on it. Learn how to honestly praise and applaud others for their achievements and build them up instead of tearing them down. Church, it's important. It is important for us in the laboratory of life to rid ourselves of these negative traits. Why? Because we want the gifts of the Holy Spirit to flow through us. Begin to learn those 9 gifts and let those begin, because they will conquer these. And then others will be blessed by your presence in their lives. Listen to verse 2 and 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In verse 2, Peter uses an analogy of a newborn baby craving to be fed. In fact, the Greek word crave here is a strong word. The Greek word is epopatheo, meaning to intensely long for or to be possessed with a desire for. Peter says we need an all-consuming craving, a craving that consumes you like a baby when they're hungry, a newborn. Peter says that we should have this relentless passion for the things of God. That's what he's talking about. And when I look at Peter's illustration, when a newborn baby is hungry, that baby doesn't take the attitude of, well, I'm kind of hungry, but I tell you what, I'll just wait for the opportunity and when it's convenient for you. And in the meantime, I'll be calm and quiet until you feed me. It's not their attitude. Absolutely not. What does the baby do? Screams at the top of their lungs. And if you only rock them, guess what? You don't feed them. They continue to scream because they want to be fed. Church, we should want to be fed by God so we can grow. But I find a lot of people just want to sit in the lecture. I just like hearing about it. Cerebral thinking is not all you need. You need to be fed so you can grow, so we can take action in your life. I believe in this verse, the Spirit of God is letting us know that this is the kind of passion we need to have toward our own discipleship. I want to grow. I want to know more. I want to practice more. I want to get rid of this. I want to throw that out of my life. I want God to be a part of my life. I want to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my King, my Master, my Redeemer. I want to know Him, and I want to know Him more. Many talk about wanting to grow in the Lord, but then they excuse themselves. I don't have enough time. I don't have the energy it's going to take. Church, that's just the enemy's deception in your life, creeping into your thinking, and it will keep you from pursuing a fully surrendered life to God. In this passage, Peter is challenging us to have a deep relationship with God. Let me try something here for a moment. How many noticed I brought up the Reese's peanut butter cups? You've been seeing them all service, haven't you? These are the Thins. They're healthier than the other ones. Makes me want to crave, because you can have 2 of these. Anybody got a craving for a Reese's? You do? You just got a craving. Listen, you're not the only one. I mentioned this to my staff this morning, and they're like, They're like, can I have one? So you're not the first. Oh, Pastor Raymond, help me out here. Tell me, who else wants one? Anybody? Help them out. Now, not everybody will crave a Reese's, you know, but it does have chocolate. It does have peanut butter. I think it's the perfect thing between a protein and dairy all together. It's just there. Church, I could have left the visual there and never dealt with it, and it only would have been information in your mind. But you took action and said, you know what? I want that to be a part of my life. The same could be with the Word of God. We sit here week after week, say, I like it. I love the concepts. I love the thoughts. But where are you going to put it into action? Jesus gives this incredible sermon for three chapters in Matthew. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about the law, and he talks about how we're to live. But his ending illustration is this. He said there were two builders. One was wise and one was foolish. And remember what the difference was? Well, we get locked into the house and the storm's coming. But he said, here's the difference. The one heard the word of God but didn't put it into action. The wise person heard it and put it into action. And that's the difference. The storms of life are going to come on all of us, righteous and unrighteous. But the house that's with wisdom, that is put into action what they've heard, is the house that stands. Worship team, would you join me? So the question is, how do we create a desire for the things of God? How do we do that? I want you to know advertisers have learned that if they can expose you to enough ads, this is what they know. They will create a desire within you for that product. If nothing more, you will at least try the product. You may not like it, but you'll try it because they put it out there enough. Church, I think it's the same way with our relationship with God. We need to expose our lives to more of God and more godly things in our life. Church, if we can develop a craving by a consistent connection to God's word, God's people, and God's priority, it will change us. If you will daily read the Bible and you begin to embrace the understanding of it, you will begin to develop a hunger for the word of God. The same is true of prayer. The more you pray, the more you will long to spend time with God. The same is of worship. The more you do it, the more you want. The point is this: if you will live obedient to God, you will taste that the Lord is good. If you live obedient to God, you will taste that the Lord is good. And there's nothing like it. This is what Peter's saying. If you've experienced salvation, who's experienced salvation? How many have experienced God's love and His presence in your life? How about His provision? How about His wisdom? That you have tasted that the Lord is good. So why do we turn back to the old ways? It's because you hadn't rid yourself of them. Church, if we've tasted that the Lord is good, then we ought to have a desire and a craving like a newborn. I just cannot be quiet until I know that I'm fed. And then in that, I begin to eliminate things that begin to separate me from God and separate me from others. Peter in this, I believe, is really cheering the church on. He knows how good God has been to him, and he knows how good God can be to you. I'm telling you today, I want you to get a taste of God's goodness. Get a taste of it. And church, let's go after God. As we continue to study this, it's going to get more and more practical as we go. I don't know what you have to deal with in your life. I don't know which issues, maybe out of the five that were listed, that you need to deal with. Maybe you say, I've conquered that. But I would say, I'm telling you, we all still, a lot of people I watch still deal with hypocrisy. And slander slips out so quick. I didn't mean to say that, but you want to look good and better than them. Malice, deceit. Let's rid ourselves of it, church. I want the goodness of God in my life. I want that to be the thing that others look and go, but the problem is envy wants to slip in. When God begins to bless somebody else, they're like, well, I wish I didn't, you know, have that. Listen, as a believer, that should never ever slip in. Man, God, glad you did that for them. I'll let you know a secret. How many like secrets? This is not one to keep, but it's a secret of like being content. God will only give you what you can handle. People go, well, I want to be a millionaire. You know what? All these people have won the lottery. Most of them, the statistics are 99% of them end up in the same spot they were before they won the lottery. Why? They don't know how to handle money. So being rich is not the answer. It's learning to just have what you have. The secret is being content again. That's the secret. And God will give you what you can handle. And if God blesses somebody else, that's their management skill. God bless them. Because I know a lot of believers who maybe seem to have a lot of money, but they're also big givers. They know how to manage that. They're generous. They're kind. And church, we ought to be that way with whatever we have. So don't quit, get rid of envy. Begin to just go, God, I'm so happy for them. Church, we got to live that way, amen? As we close today, I don't know where, I hope that all of you are walking with the Lord. If you're not, today you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's where you start to find the goodness of God. Why? Because he forgives you of all your sins. It doesn't hold you against you. He lets you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when heaven's gate is open for you one day, you get to enter in. The applause of heaven saying, John made it. Mary made it. Praise God, they're here. You're redeemed from the world. But then you've got to crave and say, I want to grow. I want to know it more. And Peter says, you'll learn that. We're going to love each other brotherly, but we're going to do it even more deeply than the way we started. And we're going to do that by getting rid of stuff that divides us. And I'm going to begin to crave what God wants for me. Pure spiritual milk. Spiritual being, spirit living. That's what God wants for you. Do you want that? How many want that? There's a laboratory you're about to enter. You had the lecture. What you gonna do with it? Amen? I want us to lift a song. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, if there's anyone who needs to surrender today, I pray you help them do that. To say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know you're my Savior. I ask you to be Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, guide me every day, I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you lift the words to this song? We sang it a little bit earlier, but I want you to declare it. You're faithful. It says, all my life.
All my life, you have been faithful.
You believe that? And all my life, what?
All my life you have been so, so good.
I gonna do?
With every breath that I inhale,
I will sing.
I will sing of the goodness of God.
Your goodness is running. Listen to this part.
Oh, cause your goodness is running after.
Think about it.
It's running after me.
Taste and see that the Lord is
your
good.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
What?
With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Yeah. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
God gave someone these words. When I heard it this morning, I'm like, man, that fits. But it's the surrender. He's running. He wants his goodness in your life. Just taste the Lord is good. But we've got to say, I want to grow. He says, oh, if you would just wait and see how good I could be. When your life begins to line up with God's word, it changes everything. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the lecture of your word. Now, Lord, may we enter life, Lord, and practice. Lord, experiment how good you are in our lives. Lord, guard our hearts, our minds, our words, our thoughts, our actions, so that they're all Jesus-filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a Jesus-filled week.